last week when Jared apologized for sharing stories about his kids, I just laughed and laughed because I was like, hey man, that's your life. Keep sharing those stories, and they're just funny. If you didn't hear the message last week, you got to go back and listen to it. But that story he shared about him trying to hurry his kids to get them ready for school and the kind of questions they ask him, that's their moment to ask the deepest theological questions, like, Dad, why can't God just forgive the devil? Wow, that was really, that was spectacular. My name's Clay, by the way, and I'm really, really grateful to get to be here. This being a part of Faith Bridge is one of the greatest blessings of my life. If this is your church, way to go. If you're just checking it out, you're thinking about making this your church, I hope that maybe today will be the day where you decide, hey, I'm going to make this church my church. Yesterday, our life, similar to Jared, just we got a lot of kids. We got a lot of stuff going on with our kids. And I was yesterday evening, I was getting dressed, ready to go to a father-daughter dance with our middle child, who's in the fifth grade. So this is one of the last years that we're going to be able to do the father-daughter dance. And as I'm getting dressed, I look outside and see our oldest child, our other daughter, hanging out in the driveway playing some pickleball with a friend of hers named MJ and two boys. One of them has been trying to holler at her, and I'm not having it. I don't think it's really cool. So it was weird. You know that country song? There's this country song that's real popular. It's been out for about a year or so. It's called Next Thing You Know. You know, it kind of goes through the whole spectrum of like one day you're dating this girl, and the next thing you know, you've raised kids together and you're sitting in the yard playing with your grandkids. I don't know what happened, but some point along the last few years, songs like that come on and I'll just start crying. That's the way it felt yesterday. I was like, here I am taking one to the father-daughter dance, and then the other one's got this guy who's trying to dance with her. And I just wasn't feeling it. I wasn't having it. It's interesting, as I was watching these boys, these two boys that I know them both. They go to our kids' school, and they seem like nice kids, but they're not. I could just watch them. They were doing everything they could do to try to be cool and try to show that they were, you know, hot stuff and cat's meow or bee's knees or whatever the kids are saying these days. And I flash back to my own life, being 18 years old, and the way I was when I was trying to date girls. I mean, I was horrible at it. And I was constantly trying to keep up and show that I could and prove myself. And I thought about this one particular moment when I was a freshman in college, and I had gone on a few dates with this girl who went to another university, and we had gone on a couple dates, and then she invited me to a sorority date party. And the theme of the date party was swing dancing. And you know, do you remember in the late 90s when this was a real thing? I mean, it was like Brian Setzer Orchestra and Glenn Miller, like all these different swing bands. Like every Old Navy and Gap commercial was people swing dancing. And we went with an older guy in the fraternity that I was in, went with an older guy who was dating also a girl in their sorority. And so I thought, well, this is nice that we're hanging out with these two seniors and we're freshmen and this will be fun. And what I didn't know is that Steve and his girlfriend were basically professional swing dancers. I was like, well, I did not see that coming, because Steve's this like big burly guy. He was literally a heavyweight wrestling champion his senior year in high school. So big, strong guy. And I know you might be looking at me going like, well, certainly you were a wrestling champion as well, right? I was not. Not any of it. So we're kind of sitting, we're dancing. And the girl that I was dating at the time, this girl that I had been on these dates with, it's hard to say dating, whatever. But she was a Division I track sprinter at this university. And so she was like a very competitive person, much more than me. And so she's like kept like, you know, going like, let's go, we got to keep up with Steve and his girlfriend. And I'm like, but I don't know how to do all the stuff they're doing. I mean, they were doing all kinds of stuff. And at one point, Steve does this move where he flings her this way, and then flings her straight up. And this girl's looking at me like, come on. Like, let's try it. And I'm like, I don't know. The spirit is willing, but the body does not seem able to do what they're doing. But she was like, we can do it. And I was like, okay. So sure enough, we try it and go left, right, straight up. And it was like, you remember that Pitbull song, Timber? You know, that song had not come out yet, but that's the way it felt. Because I was like, okay, I know how to get here, but I don't know how to do anything beyond this. And we just, I'm not kidding you, fell straight back. And it was quite a collision. It was one of those moments where like, the music just stopped and everybody like stopped and stared. And I'm also not kidding you, that was the last time that me and that girl spoke. So that ended the relationship right there. And I don't know if it was her. I don't know if it was me. I think it was mutual. I think we were both like, we can't recover from that. There's nowhere to go. But that feeling of, ooh, I got to prove myself and I've got to make it. And I want to talk about that feeling today because all of us have that to different extents, right? And you might have it maybe with your kids. You might have it with your finances. You might have it at work. You might have it in the dating. I don't know. But we all have that sense of, I've got to make sure people know that I've got what it takes. That I'm enough. That I'm worth it. That I can do it. We're going to look at two different stories today. One of them, we're going to look at in Genesis 11 at the story of the Tower of Babel. But we're also going to look at John 12. We're going to look at Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. If you don't have a Bible, just throw your hand up in the air. We'd love to, we have one for you. You can either just use it today or we'd love to just give it to you. Whatever you want, don't be bashful about it. Don't be ashamed. You can grab one if you need it. If you want to take it home, it's yours. We would love to give it to you. If you use technology, pull out your phone, your tablet, whatever you read the Bible on. And then we're also going to put it up on the screen. But we're going to read these two passages together. And the question that I want to try to answer is, the question that I want us to ponder is this. How often do we find ourselves building towers? All of us are trying to build some kind of tower with our life or kids or family or job, whatever. How often do we find ourselves building towers instead of walking through gates that God has opened for us and is inviting us into? These two passages create such a stark contrast. There's such a disparity. And unfortunately, we all get wrapped up in the, what am I trying to build to make a name for myself? Versus, what is God inviting me into? What's the gate that he's opening up? That he's just saying, hey, come on and just follow me. That's what I want to talk about today. Here's Genesis 11. Last week, Jared was in, we were talking about Noah. We're going to get to the point where we're eventually with Abraham and looking at the promise that God gave his people. But before you got to get to the promise, before you can get to the promise, you got to see the problem. And Noah, the disaster that happened with the flood, this disaster as well, equally devastating, but in a much different way. Both of these are setting up this opportunity for God to say, hey, I'm really the only one that can rescue you. I'm really the only one that can save you. Left to your own devices, left to your own self, you're going to find yourself in a world of hurt, but I'm here to rescue you. Genesis 11, verse 1, let's just read it, and then we'll stop a couple places and make some comments, and then we're going to look at John 12 in just a second. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there, and they said to each other, they said, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly, because no one likes an undercooked brick, right? Make sure that they're cooked thoroughly so that they're sturdy. And so people started to find, they started to make building supplies. They started to realize, oh, we can create stuff, we can make stuff, because in the creation mandate in Genesis 1, the Almighty God said, you got two big jobs as humans. You got two jobs. Job number one, go be fruitful and multiply. No cheering, no hooray, no way to go. That's the fun part, right? The second part, he says, go and have dominion. Go and create. Go and make. Go and organize. Go and nurture. Go and build something. Go take over the world in such a way that you're making it better, that you're leaving it better than you found it. Go create. Go build. Go put something together. Go plan something, dream something, organize. It's in you. It is in you. And so it's no wonder that in Genesis 11, we see them doing that. They're putting these bricks together, baking the bricks. They're going, oh, we could build something. That they used brick instead of stone, and they used tar for mortar. And then they looked at each other and said, wow, we could make something out of this, right? Some of you that are entrepreneurial, you've done this. You built something. You looked around and you thought, oh, we could actually make something out of this. We could build something out of this. Some of you craft. Some of you know the feeling where you look around, you go, I think we could do something out of this. We could make something of this. We got something here. That's what they said to each other. And so then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Let's go build the first skyscraper. Let's go build a tower that reaches to the heavens. Look at the so that we may make a name for ourselves, so that we can make something of our lives, so that we can build something that people would be jealous of, so that we could take the most perfect picture of our food and post it on Facebook for our friends to see, that they might think, oh, you have arrived, right? I'm telling you, this is what we do. This is not their story. This is our story. They looked at each other and said, let's build something. Let's build a city. Let's make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered all over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to the city and the tower that the people were building. And the Lord said, as if to himself, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible. Come, let us go down, let us confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. And so the Lord scattered them all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel, because it was a lot of different languages, and it sounded a lot like babbling, right? And there, the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there, the Lord scattered them all over the face of the whole earth, which is interesting. The thing they were afraid of actually came true. And the thing that they wanted more than anything else, they didn't get. Do we know anyone's name who was there to help build the Tower of Babel? No. They didn't want to be scattered, and they were. They wanted to make a name for themselves, and they didn't. We don't remember anyone's name from there. You see, there's something in this for us, right? Because we're all prone to do it. I had a teacher at our kids' school reached out to me just this week. I sat down with him for a couple of hours, and he was just feeling a lot of anxiety, feeling a lot of stress. He was hurting. He's putting a lot of pressure on himself. Changed his job, slightly changed his responsibilities. It wasn't working out. They were kind of saying, hey, we might need to go back to the job you were in because this one doesn't seem like it's working for you. He's new in his marriage, got a little kid. He's putting a lot of pressure on himself. And the whole time I'm sitting there listening to him, I'm going, what's driving all this? What's driving this pressure and this intensity, this exhaustion, this stress, the I got to keep up, I got to make a name for it? It's the Tower of Babel. It's the same desire to make a name for ourselves. I see it every Saturday. So do you. At ball fields, right? I mean, none of you have kids that play travel sports, right? Because you wouldn't be here if you did. But you know people who do, right? And I see it in parents, and I find myself getting caught up in it. The intensity over 7-year-old T-ball. It is insane, right? We find parents yelling at other parents and parents fighting with umpires and parents putting insane amounts of pressure on their kid. For what? Why? Right? I've had moments where I've had to stop and go, what am I doing? What is this all about? Am I cheering for this kid's first name, or am I all about this kid's last name? You see the difference? When you're cheering for the first name, you want this person to enjoy, succeed, experience the benefits of team sports. When you're cheering for the last name, it's a reflection of me. How does this make me look? What does this say about me? Yesterday, our six-year-old he got to play pitcher in coach pitch, kind of hilarious. But he's standing there in the circle, and the ball was hit right to him. And he didn't move. Just looked at it, thought, someone should pick that up. And it took all the restraint I have to not go, what are you doing? Get the ball. You have one job, to get the ball, right? Fortunately, one of our other kids was with me and was like, Dad, don't, just let him go. This is his journey. Thank you. I needed that. Thank you, right? Because it's in all of us to go, how does this make me look, right? I'm trying to build a name for myself. You're trying to do the same thing. I'm just telling you, it is in all of us. It is in every one of us. And it shows up in different ways. Maybe it's work for you. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your home. I mean, good grief, every billionaire in the world right now is trying to create a rocket to get to space, right? Well, it's this new contest that we have of who can express their wealth in the most outrageous way. What is it in you? What is it in me? That's what I want to talk about, because it's such a stark contrast from what we see in John 12. Pastor Ken mentioned this earlier, but this is the beginning of Holy Week, right? This is the beginning of the week where we set aside time, it's the end of Lent, where we ramp up to Easter. And on this particular day, a couple of thousand years ago, Jesus had his coronation. He had his processional. He had his parade where he rides into the city. I want to just read it. Let's read it together. And it's so filled with thick and meaningful imagery. We don't have time to break down every single part of it, but I feel like we would be remiss to not read it together and look at the power of this and to look at how stark the contrast is from what the people that were building a tower were all about. John 12, verse 12, here's the way it reads. The next day, the great crowd that had come to this festival, they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And so they took palm branches, which was it was so significant in this society, because these palm branches were on their coins. When men came back from war after victory, they would wave these palm branches. They were a sign of power, a sign of victory, a sign of we adore, we honor, we lift up this king, this military leader, bent on war. And how outrageous for the followers of Jesus to line the streets and wave these same palm branches and say, this is the victorious one. In fact, they didn't just wave them, they laid them down. They lined the streets with them. And they shouted, look at what they shouted. They shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna! Which means, we believe that victory is on the way. We believe that we're going to win, right? This is their chant. We believe we will win. We believe this is what they're doing. That's their version of it. They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, we believe we're going to win. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. But Jesus was not riding a horse like a victorious king who was bent on war would do. No, Jesus found a young donkey because he was bent on peace. And he sat on it as it is written, and he's fulfilling this prophecy, right? It said, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. And at first, the author, John, tells us, at first, he basically saying, we didn't get all this, okay? I'm not going to stand here right now and write this and say, and we knew this was the moment. He's like, we didn't put it all together. We didn't. We couldn't have. But now that we look back, we can see that only after Jesus was glorified did we realize that these things had been written about him and these things had been done to him, that he was doing exactly what had been said about him. He is the Messiah. He is the one. It's too good to be true. There are too many details that were fulfilled, too much prophecy that we stand on. John's going, yes, we have the resurrection, and now that we can see it, everything makes total sense for us. The crowd that was with him when he had called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. How ironic, right? Not really. What were they spreading the word about? He's the king. But he's not the king like you think. This king has the power to raise the dead to life. This king is different. And the Pharisees, they didn't know what to do with this. No, they were just filled with rage, right? They were just filled with jealousy. And this sets up the Holy Week, that they gather together and they say, enough's enough. We've got to put an end to this. And so they put him on trial. They found him guilty without any evidence. And they executed him on a Roman cross. But the way that Jesus displayed himself, the way that he invites us in, it's breathtaking. And I just wonder, what does it mean for us? What should we do with that? That the Almighty God knew that you would never have what it takes to get to him. It's as if God knew we couldn't get to him, so he sent Jesus to us. If you want to know what these two passages are about and how they're linked, the Tower of Babel is all about us trying to get to God on our own merits and on our own wealth and our sophistication and our organization, and in some cases, trying to do it through righteousness. But we just fall short. We can't. And God knew that. And he didn't criticize us. He didn't condemn us. He came after us. Yeah, God knew that we couldn't get to him. So he sent Jesus to us. And for some of you, you know that. But maybe there's some of you that maybe this is the first time that the light bulb's going off. And I just want to take the last few minutes as much as I can, as persuasive as I can be, as thoughtful as I can be about it, to just say, have you stopped to think about the implications that you don't have to go through all the exhaustive measures of trying to be enough, trying to make it, trying to prove yourself, trying to become a better swing dancer? He's invited you in. He's already come after you. He came for you because he knew it's exhausting. And also, it's not possible. This is the message of the gospel. It's that we were meant to be connected to our Father. Sin got in the way. And we tried to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And we tried to overcome it, but we couldn't. And Jesus came. And he came to rescue us. And he came to be for us exactly what we needed. He came to be our Savior. And so today, ceremoniously, figuratively, we're standing on the side of the road as well, laying down our palm branches, saying, we believe in your victory as well, but we believe that you're coming in peace. And we believe you're not a leader of power, but you're a leader of sacrifice. And we believe you're not a leader of pride, but you're a leader of humility. And we believe that you're not coming to take over. You're coming to give your life over. And so we just want to say yes, and we want to follow. I want to give you some questions. I tried to come up with a couple of questions of reflection. You might not be able to do this right now. Maybe you want to write these down and talk about these with some friends or maybe in a grow group. My wife and I went to a group just a couple of weeks ago, and they were talking about the sermon from the previous week. And it was so good for me as someone who gives sermons to sit in a group like this and realize on a Wednesday night, that sermon was a long time ago. And it was a little stunning how difficult it was for us to think about some really introspective, thoughtful questions about the sermon. And so I just thought, well, let's just do it here while we're all together. Let me give them, here's the first one. What are you trying to prove with your tower? What are you trying to prove? Some of you, there's still maybe there's a dad that you respect and love. Maybe it was a dad who was absent. Maybe it's a mom who was all over you. Maybe it was a mom that was distant, but maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a parent figure. Maybe it's a mentor. Maybe it's a group of people. Maybe is there something that you're going, I'm trying to prove this. I'm trying to show the world that I made it. Can you identify it? Can you identify what is the thing that you're trying to prove? Secondly, who are you trying to impress? Can you put a name to the invisible face, right? Who is it? Who are you trying to impress? And then secondly, what do you hope to accomplish by impressing them? Then what? So they think you're a great swing dancer. Then what? Right? That's what I had to ask myself. So what? Wait, who are you trying to impress? And then what if you did? What if you impressed them? Then what? Right? I would just love for you to try to think about it. And then would you be willing to consider laying down your tools? There's nothing wrong with building. There's nothing wrong with creating. You were made to do it. But when we do it for our own name, when we do it for our own sake, when we do it to try to get to God, it's exhausting, and it's going to leave us burnt out, and it's going to leave us wearing out everyone around us. Would you be willing to lay your tools down? What would it look like for you to do that? Here's what I've learned, and you know this as well. As long as you're holding those tools, trying to do the thing to make yourself look better and to get the right picture on Instagram and to get the right followers and to make people jealous of you and to get it just right, as long as you're holding the tools, you can't really experience God the way you were meant to. In fact, as long as you're holding on to the tools, you can't lift up your hands. When you lay down the tools, you'll find yourself lifting up your hands. And this is where God wants us. He wants us in a position of surrender, of going, you're all I need. You're all I have. You're all I really want. Let me give you one last picture. You know, this word Hosanna has really two forms of meaning, right? And it depends on when you say it. We're going to sing this song that says, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. But I want us to think about it with a perspective, a certain perspective. Think about a football game. Think about the end of your favorite team, end of the game, you're down. Somebody makes a stellar play, and your favorite player is running down the field and sees nothing but green and is going, I think I might score 50, 45, 40, 35, 30, 25. Stop for 1 second. Think about the fans. What are they doing? They're kind of in disbelief going, we might win. Salvation may just be here. This is the way they were on the side of the road. Their jaws are dropped. They're going, I think he's here. We might just win. We might be victorious after all. Hosanna. Let me give you another Hosanna. Fast forward 3 seconds. He's in the end zone. The referees hold their hands up, touchdown. Look at the crowd now. How's the crowd cheering? They're going crazy. They're losing their minds. they're high-fiving people. They're hugging strangers. I've never even met you before. We're best friends. I love you. This is such a moment. We just won. That also is Hosanna. And we get the privilege, we get the joy of the second one. We get the joy of saying, Hosanna, he's not just on the way, he's here. It's not just that we think he's come, he's already come. It's not that we think we might win, we've won. We've already won. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. So Father, I just ask, in this moment, right now, would you just give us eyes to see? Allow us to see all of the ways that we try to build our own thing, and allow us to see the ways in which we're trying to make a life for ourselves and make a name for ourselves and impress others and want people to be jealous of us. Would you just let us see it? Give us eyes to see it, and give us eyes to see what it means that you have already done it. You've already won the day. That you came, you gave up your life, and you're resurrected. And we get to join with you in the joy. We get to join with you in the victory because you took on the suffering. Thank you for Jesus. We give you everything. And we say, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.